There will be a day when we die. There will be a day when you die. The Bible describes when saints die, that he describes them as falling asleep. And I love that picture, because falling asleep indicates that I'm going to wake up. And with your faith in Christ Jesus, and because of the faithfulness of God in choosing you from the foundation of the world, that you won't die, you'll fall asleep, and you will open your eyes in glory, standing before a throne built off of righteousness and justice, with thunder, lightning, praises, rainbows, heavenly beings, exalting God.
All right, welcome to Laborers Christian Radio. I'm here, Glenn Ballerkamp, here with Pastor Mario DiBella.
What's up, man?
What a great night, man. It's always a good night when someone comes to know the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen to that, brother.
Amen. So tonight was our first message out of the book of Ephesians, and the Lord has really been doing some mighty work within Laborers Christian Fellowship, a lot of a change in heart. So I just want you to explain to everyone what happened.
Oh, man. The grace of God fell.
Amen.
I came to just, I had no problem understanding grace before I was saved, but I had this problem of understanding grace while I was saved. And the Lord, by the power of His Spirit and in His mercies and His grace, just revealed His magnificent, marvelous grace for the believer to me, and changed everything, brother.
Amen. You can really hear the change in the way you're preaching too.
So much joy, man. Just to rest.
So much joy, because the Lord's loving kindness is better than life.
It's better than life, brother. And when I just experiencing His love over, just pour onto me, I want to do nothing more but to just rejoice in His. His name, man, His greatness, bro.
Amen. Well, it was a fantastic message, and I hope you guys have the time for it. I hope you guys can really listen to it, because it really touched a lot of hearts, and I hope it can touch you guys too. So thank you very much, and enjoy the message.
Man, I'm excited.
So let's open our word, right? Open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. So if you haven't been with us for the past 2 weeks, one thing that, just to catch you up to speed, is that Laborers Christian Fellowship turned into the Church of Ephesus in the book of Revelation. And wow, that was a real big realization. Definitely revealed by the Lord, but it's kind of a scary one, right? Because at the end of the letter, Jesus says, "If you do not repent of your ways, that I will take your lampstand." And the place where the Church of Ephesus was missing the mark, where they had some things right, and they wanted to work for the Lord, but they were missing the mark in the sense that they weren't resting in God's love. They weren't resting in God's mercy. They weren't resting in God's kindness. They weren't allowing the grace of God and the love of God compel them to go forth, but they ended up kind of just going through the motions and laboring. And I definitely fell victim to that. And it was a real realization brought on by the Holy Spirit that definitely knocked me down, And so, From realizing that, I was like, all right, so we're the Church of Ephesus, and so we might as well look at the Ephesians letter, right? The letter to the Ephesians. And in order that God just may speak to us, change us, and make us into a more of a Christ-like body that glorifies Him and Him alone. And so I'm pretty excited. I'm actually really excited. So before we even head into the book, let's set the time period. During this time, this letter was most likely written anywhere from 60 to 70 AD, and it was in the city of Ephesus, right? Which makes sense, Ephesians. It was a city that was on the Aegean Sea. It was a harbor, and so it was definitely a hustle and a bustle and a real fast-paced type of town. There were two gigantic, like, you know, pagan centers of worship. And it's interesting because we have that today. That happens today. They're called clubs and stuff, right? The worship of sex, the worship of money, the worship of ourselves. And but when the Christian church comes into places like that, you know, it's a little bit of a different setting. That the church of Ephesus didn't have a church on every corner. Right? There's the one church in Ephesus that the body of believers were together, right? And one of the main focuses which we need to grasp so much is in the first three chapters of the letter, Paul, who wrote it, he just puts God on this gigantic pedestal. That it was God's sovereignty and his love and his redeeming work of the cross and the power of the Holy Spirit. And it just emphasizes the work of God in a believer's life, especially in terms of salvation. So much we can get caught up into religion, to being like, well, I got to do things for God, or I got to be righteous for God. And Paul lays a foundation to show us that coming to salvation was all of God and not us, which is an amazing thing, in my opinion. It's an amazing thing that the God of the universe, in his love and in his sovereignty, he chose us, which we're going to go through that tonight. And just to, you know, let us understand the centrality of Christ and God in the first three chapters is amazing. In Christ is mentioned 11 times. In him is mentioned 6 times. His will is mentioned 3 times. And in whom is mentioned 4 times, which is a lot, right? Okay. And then chapter 4 to 6 is man's response to such power that God has done in their lives, right? And the truth is, I was talking to a brother, and everyone loves to teach and learn from 4 through 6. And then I thought that was an interesting concept, right? Because 4 through 6 is the man side. I think sometimes because of our nature of flesh and our nature of self-interest, we want to learn what we have to do. I want to know what I got to do. And I understand that, right? I understand that to an extent because I've been there, but we miss the greatness of God and everything that he does for us and did for us and is continuing to do, right? And it's necessary as we walk with Jesus Christ to glorify him, to worship him as powerful as he truly is. And it's going to be an amazing time. And you know, there's going to be some doctrine issues that we might come up that, quite frankly, will, you know, can upset us. But we just need to rest in God's love and God's grace and God's peace when we go through this, because it is the Bible. It's an amazing thing that we get to open up God's Word. And it's even a more amazing thing that he would give us his Holy Spirit to really understand it to our best of our capabilities, right? So let us, should we begin? All right, let us pray. Lord, thank you so much for your grace, Lord. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you so much for your power and showing us your power, Lord. We want to see more of you. We want to know more of you. We want you to be the center of our lives. We don't want us anymore, Lord, for we continue to fail, Lord. But we want you to be the central focus. Lord, bless us tonight, Lord. May we inhale your grace, Lord. Speak to each one of us as we open up the mighty word, Lord, your word. Holy Spirit, come. Come as a rushing wind, Lord, please. May we see your glory tonight, Lord. May we see your goodness on display. May we rest in you during this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so let's start off, right? Ephesians 1:1. Is everyone ready? Are you guys ready? Okay, so just so everyone knows, I like to have fun when I preach, so I like to like responses when I preach, right? So when I sit there and I say, amen, and everyone's like, and they're just staring at me, and I'm like, okay, this is awkward. I want you guys to say, amen. There it is, right? And that's amen. And this is the thing, is that I want to encourage that it's okay to get excited about the Bible, and it's okay to get excited about how good God is, and it's okay to get excited over Jesus Christ. So much today we think that, well, this is what a good Christian looks like. I'm going to sit here and I'm going to be quiet. I don't want to be like this, you know, the people that are yelling all the time in church, so I'm not going to say a thing. And I just want to encourage you that if the Lord speaks to you in any way and you want to say, yo, amen, like, that's fine. I encourage it, and I have notes, so I'll find my place if you throw me off. So don't worry, right? So I just want you guys to know that there's grace, right? So amen, right? So let us start off, right? So Paul, he is an apostle, right? And he is one of the, I call him big dogs, right? He's a big dog of the faith. He wrote numerous letters and most of the New Testament. His life is one that, wow, reflects the strength of God. God's grace overflowed this man as he preached the gospel. This is a man that before he came to Christ, his name was Saul. Saul was a very, what we would consider evil. You know, we're all evil. You know, only reason we're right is because of Christ, but he is evil, right? I don't know about you, but how many Christians have you killed in your lifetime? Okay, well, that's good. you know what I mean? If you've been saved, well, then amen. But here's the thing, like, Saul's duty, which he thought he was doing for the Lord, was this, was that he was like, all right, he thought that Jehovah of you know, the Old Testament God, who is the New Testament God, he thought he was doing God a favor by going after the Christians. He thought that the Christians were spreading heresy and actually leading people away from the one true living God. So Paul, in his ignorance, was seeking to kill Christians in order to stop the Christian faith. And he did a pretty good job of it, to an extent. One of the first martyrs that happened in the book of Acts, which, if you have time, read it. It's about Stephen. And it's an amazing thing to watch one of the saints be persecuted, and then right before he dies, say, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then afterwards, they showed honor and respect to Saul, who's writing this letter. This man definitely what we would consider, like I said, evil. But then Jesus Christ met him on the road to Damascus, and out of nowhere, and just like that, just like in the very beginning when everything of the earth was dark and void, and the earth was what we would seem as dead, Jesus Christ, God, the Father, and the Holy Spirit, breathe life. And all of a sudden, there was light. And just like that in Paul's life, it was the same way. Out of nowhere, Paul became a Christian and started serving Jesus Christ. So this is a man who really, really understood grace. A great man of the faith. A one used by God. And just, in a, you know, as you read, you get to know him, and you can kind of talk about him as if you do really know him, right? So now we have a little bit of background of Paul. Amen? Amen. Okay. So he's going to start off, and he's going to say, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Did we catch that? By the will of God. The word apostle in the Greek means messenger. But the context, and this is for people who like to learn a little bit, I'm sorry for those who, you know, it's all right. the context of this word is always used in the sense of it's all about the message and not the messenger. Does that make sense? That though the word apostle in the Greek means the messenger, is that every context it's used about the message. It's always pointing to Jesus Christ. And so Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. We see already the setting of the centrality of God in this letter early on. That Paul wants to make sure that the saints in Ephesus understand that this is not something by his choosing. That it wasn't something that he was like, well, I'm going to be an apostle and I'm going to start writing letters. No, he was chosen by God to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. It was God's will. It was not Paul's will. Yes, Paul stepped out in faith, knowing God called him to that, knowing that it was the will of God to be an apostle. But it was God who was the one that sent him, right? And it goes on and it says, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Just a real note. If you notice, it doesn't say to the sinners, right? It doesn't say to the sinners who are in Ephesus. And we see right away that Paul is establishing our identity. Your identity. And it's not your identity on your own, but it's in Christ Jesus, to the saints who are in Christ Jesus. So are you if you have your faith in Jesus Christ and you're in Him, are you a saint? That's right. And you're a saint that sins. Wow, I know, I don't get it. I wish it wasn't true, but it is. But I want right now, before we start the message, we haven't even gotten anywhere, to be honest, right? Before we start the message, I need everyone to recognize that if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, that you are a saint. That you are a holy one is a literal translation of what that means. And it's not of your own doing, but it's in Christ that you are a saint. And there's nothing more beautiful than that. And before we go in, we need to come to grips with that. So much we want to sit in the fact that we are a sinner. No, you are a saint that sins. And it's because that you're in the perfect Lamb of God. Not because of you. How amazing is that? Amen? Amen. Wow. Okay, so another note that we see is that it says, and the faithful in Christ Jesus. What this starts to apply is this is a very universal letter, and that it's meant for everyone. And all the other letters are meant for everyone today because they are inspired by the Holy Spirit. But this is specifically to go out to people beyond Ephesus, and it can be applied in a broad range. And we'll see that as we go through the book together, so I'm super excited. All right, so now we're going to go on to verse 2, and it says, grace to you and peace from our Father, for God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. We have kind of a disconnect from this verse, right? We kind of just read it, and we're kind of like, oh, that's nice. Those are nice things to say, right? But imagine that you're sitting there in the church in Ephesus, and you know, it's not like today, remember, it's not like today that there's like, go down the street and you know, there's pastors in this room, right? There's pastors all over the place. During this time, to get a letter from Apostle Paul is amazing. The man who came and help to establish the church that you're in, sent a letter. And so when they read this, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, you'd be like, ah, wow. Grace to who? Grace to me. And peace. And we end up, like I said, we end up disconnected from this. And I understand because we're not there, right? We're not at the Ephesians church, but Wow, think about that. What Jesus Christ, what the Holy Spirit is saying to you before we start reading, because I don't know if you've ever read the Word before, and if you haven't, let me help you out. It hurts sometimes. It hurts to read. And that's because we stare into this perfection, which is Jesus Christ, and we say, wow, I missed the mark. And the sad thing is, and I've fallen victim to this before in my past, and I'm not saying that I couldn't ever again, but we end up not wanting to read the Word of God because of that. And it's because we miss verse 2. Grace to you. It's not something evil, like evil to you. I don't know. But it's grace. And we need grace when we read the Word of God. Amen. Because when we read it, we're like, yep, I'm not doing that. Yep, okay. Can I stop reading yet? But it's true, right? We need this. We need verse 2. You need verse 2. I want to help you out before you ever sit down again next time, read the Bible by yourself. Say, Lord, show me your grace. Give me your peace as I go into your Word. And instead of sitting there trying to battle of, should I stop reading because this is hurting too much? You say, wow, thank you, Lord. Glorify you. I want to glorify you because you gave me grace. That even though I don't meet these standards whatsoever, I know that by faith you have saved me. By my faith in you and the grace you have given me. You have saved me. So we need this, right? So do we need grace? Do we need peace? And it's from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What an amazing truth. Amen. Man, I'm just digging this grace. I'm serious. I'm having a good time. And just like a random note, because you know we need to stay informed that what ends up happening is cults end up taking this verse and say, see, God and Jesus the Father are completely separate. And that's because, you know, it's just demonic why they think that, but it is, right? And the word "and" here in the Greek is actually indicating equality. See, the problem is today we see and we think those are two separate things, right? But in the Greek, it's indicating that they're on the same level of one another. And amen, right? Okay. So, this, before we go on to verse 3, and we're only going to verse 4 tonight, but before we go on to verse 3, do you remember when you were first saved? And if you're not saved, I can't wait for the Holy Spirit to reveal to you the truth that you need Jesus Christ, and you see the glory of God displayed on the cross, and you see the fact that all those things you have done can actually be forgiven because Jesus paid the penalty. But do you remember the first time? Do you remember when, not the first time, do you remember when you were saved? It was like you couldn't contain yourself to talk to people about Jesus Christ, right? It was like you would have random outbursts. Something, and let's go a little bit broader, right? Let's not say that it's just being saved, but it's anything that you really, really, really enjoy. I remember when I got my full ride scholarship to UCI, like randomly, it's definitely, this is sin because it's pride, right? And it's not being boasting in Christ, so it's pride. I would sit there and in the middle of conversations be like, yeah, I got a full ride. And they'd be like, what are you talking about, you know? And I'm like, oh, you didn't know? Okay. We'll talk about that later. But like, there's like, whenever something has been bestowed upon you, whenever, whatever it is, whether it's a significant other, whether it's a husband or it's a wife or anything of that you just can't help but to be, just to have random outbursts. Or to direct conversation so you get to talk about the situation. Well, this is the way that verse 3 starts off, is that it starts off with an outburst by Paul, and he is just going to give praise to the God Most High, and we're just going to see it, right? It says, blessed the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The thing that we miss right here is that the word blessed is actually an adjective, right? It's describing God. It's describing God Almighty. And it's a word that the New Testament writers only use for God. That when Jesus was being interrogated, they asked him, are you the son of the blessed? So this word blessed, it means so much more than just, okay, blessed. Like that's awesome. It's like, praise be to God. Exalt you, Lord. You are everything. Blessed be the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, this is how he starts it off right away, putting God on the pedestal where he belongs, throned up there in the heavens, and just recognizing that we need to see that's where he's at. And all praise and glory and honor and exaltation must be given to him and him alone. Blessed the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the amazing thing about Scripture, and I don't get this sometimes, it kind of trips me out, is that why doesn't they just say, you know, I would rather, I accept, like, you know, I don't have a problem. I played, I'm going to do it, okay? Pop Warner football, you know. Sorry, right? I have to mention Pop Warner at least once every message. So, I don't mind taking orders. Just tell me. I'll be like, amen. I'll take it. And it says, you know, blessed the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'd be like, I don't need any explanation. Like, amen. Praise be to God. Don't tell me why I need to praise you, Lord. You saved me. That's enough, right? I would just accept it. But for some reason, you know, the Holy Spirit wanting to connect with us and wanting to definitely put God on the pedestal and have us really, really contemplate his greatness, he's gonna break it down for us. Why God is so blessed and the blessed. He's gonna break it down for us. Is that an amazing thing? Are you serious? He broke it down for us? He did, man. And we're going to see it. And like I said, like, we couldn't go any farther than 4, even though I really wanted to. But, and because we don't want to miss some things. So he's going to go on and he's going to say, who has blessed us currently. We are currently. He has currently blessed us. Did you catch that? This is the verb. He has currently blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Wow. What a mystery, right? That right now, as you have your faith in Jesus Christ, that you are in him, you are currently, not when you get to heaven being blessed, you are currently being blessed with every, did it say some? No, it says with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. How much does God love you? How much does he love me? Then not only would he save me and save you, he'd be like, here is every spiritual blessing. And we'll find out it's because we've been adopted into the family, brought into the household. No longer one in rebellion, but submitted fully to the King. What an amazing truth. And the rest of basically from 3 to 14 and into chapter 2 all over the place are an explanation of what these spiritual blessings in the heavenly places are. And it's not that they're saying they're constricted to the book of Ephesians, but there is an exposition that Paul does to describe what these spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, Wow. I'm in awe. I'm sorry. All right, so before we go on, I got to do a warning for everyone. So much we get mixed up in theology. We get mixed up in logic. That we end up ignoring truths in the Bible. That we end up defining words that clearly mean what they say in order so that we don't have to accept a truth that could possibly scare us or could possibly make us think that our God isn't good. And let me help you out. There's grace and there's peace for that type of thinking. And I want to encourage you as we dive into verse 4, as we get a little controversial, if you have opposite theology than this, that I want to encourage you to just open your heart. Open your heart to these scriptures. Open your heart to this verse and hear God speak, because believe me, it's going to be an amazing thing. So as we saw, it's the, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. Who chose you? That's right, yes, He did. He chose you. Wow. You know, one of the things that happens when we read this verse, and I have a clay pot up here, is that people, we can actually, because we definitely have this thing called flesh, and we can actually become proud, ironically, from this verse, though the focus is God. That we can actually become proud that God chose me because of something in me, and because of something who I am, God specifically chose me. And here's the thing: to a certain extent, as a child of God, you are special because God did choose you. But it's I'm sorry, this might offend you, so please calm down, okay? Okay? But there's nothing special about you on why you have been chosen. You are special because you've been chosen. But there's nothing special about you, about me, about us, that we would be called children of God. This is how the Bible describes us as. I'm starting to use visuals, so everyone bear with me. If you don't like visuals, right, you can just shut down for a couple minutes. That's okay. Everyone's like, oh no, Mario's doing videos and clay pots and stuff and visuals, and all of a sudden, he's going to spit in heresy. I love the Bible and I love God, and no way do I want to spit any heresy, right? So by His power and His grace, right here, right? So I'm sorry, that was like a real side note. Okay. We should just write all our names on there. And just be like, that does, right? Because that's how the Bible describes you. Crazy, huh? The Bible describes you, God describes you and views you as a clay pot. Saying just some verse notes. If you're taking notes, 2 Corinthians 4:17, read Romans 9, Psalm 103, and just like, read the Genesis account and see that you were brought out of dust. Okay, so that's who we are. We're clay pots. And before the foundation of the world was set, before Genesis 1 had ever taken place, God was looking down the line and He said, you see this clay pot right here? I want that one. Knowing your name before your name was even thought of, he said, I want him. I want her. and he chose you. And let us turn to 2 Corinthians 4:17 to get an idea of a kind of idea of why. Why would God choose me? It's 7. Sorry, I wrote 17 in my notes. Sorry. Once again, there's grace. Okay. We're okay. It's 7. I was getting all scared up here. I'm sorry. I was like, no! Okay. It's going to get awkward. I'm going to pull out my phone. Okay. So I put a 1 in there randomly. So it's 4:7. And it says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, clay pots, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. So God gets the glory. That's why we're clay pots, is so that God gets the glory, not you, because this is what we are. If I knock this off, it would break. We would shatter. And that's what happens in non-believers' lives, is that everything falls apart. When their family gets sick, when people get cancer, when people start dying, everything falls apart. When the things that they had their faith in, that they had their hope in, everything falls apart and they shatter. But here's the thing with us. I don't have anything in here, okay? Make no mistake, I don't. But you know what exists or should be in here? It's gold. Something so valuable that it's not even right for me to call it gold. Something beyond our own thinking of what type of value Christ is within us. That He would change us. He would choose you. He would choose me. And allow us to have such a treasure living within us. Not so that we can be glorified like I'm such a righteous person. No, it's so that God may be glorified, because He brings life to things that are dead. It's an amazing thing to think about that. That we were spiritually dead. And Jesus Christ said, let there be light. So what are we? We're a clay pot. But praise be to God that dwelling within us is His power, so that we may glorify Him. And there will be a time when God will be glorified no matter what, and that's at the great white throne. But we can exalt His name on high, recognizing that the reason that we are different, the reason that we are transformed, the reason that we are changed is not by our doing, but by God's doing within you and within me. And it is such a blessing. Would you agree? Let's turn back to Ephesians. So you could be sitting there, right? Because I like to wrestle around sometimes. I like to wrestle with what people think, because I like to think about what would I think. And sometimes I'm like, oh, somebody was thinking that. Sometimes people aren't. But you could be sitting there and you could be thinking, so hold on, wait. Mario, what you're saying right now is that our God, our Redeemer, the Mighty One of Israel, Almighty God, that breathed life into existence, the One who's called the Ancient of Days, the One who's seated on a throne, not worried about anything, you're telling me that before the foundation of the world, before we even have any recording, really, Genesis 1:1, that our mighty God chose me? Yes. Well, why? I ask myself that question every day. I don't understand. But according to verse 5, it's the good pleasure of his will that he was pleased to choose you. It wasn't that he was like, man, this is something that I planned beforehand and I have to execute it because I'm a perfect God and I can't go against my word and all of the prophecies that I said. No, it was something that he took pleasure in. He took pleasure in choosing him. He rejoices over that. And according to verse 6 as well, it's to the praise of the glory of his grace. It's so that we can sit and stand before a world and say, glory be to God for the grace that he bestowed on me, because I deserve hell, but my Father chose me. And I pray and I pray that you come to faith as well and be one of the chosen. God receives the glory. And we just read as well, right? So he could show his power on earth, that he can bring life to dead things, that he is an all-powerful God, that he can take somebody who is in drugs, he can take somebody who's in sexual immorality, he can take somebody who's in idolatry, he can take somebody that's enslaved to their own flesh, he can take them and he can walk up and he can say, you're free now because I chose you. Man, what a loving thing that God would do all the work. Everything else we must work for, agreed? We work for people's love, agreed? We work for friendships. We work at jobs. We work at school. But this is one thing that you can't work for. You can't be righteous enough. Jesus Christ came to call who? Sinners. To make them saints. Wow. And the question, though we went off a little bit, instead of asking why did he choose me? Because you could be sitting there, even with all the reasons why that is listed right here, that you could still sit there and be like, I don't understand it. Why? And just battle with it and really not want to accept the fact that he chose you. But let me just help you out. I want you to take it. I want you to take that truth. I want you to take it home. I want you to contemplate it. I want you to wake up in the morning and give glory to God that he chose you before the foundations of the world. And he exercised his love on the cross for you. And that you may just wake up and no longer be constrained to those things of the world, but find joy in the fact that Jesus Christ is your satisfaction. That he is everything. Just take the truth that Jesus Christ chose you, that the Father chose you to be in Jesus Christ. Please take it. Enjoy it. Enjoy it. I enjoy it. Straight up. I'm sorry, I do. And the thing is like, because I remember for a long time I was caught up in this whole debate of like, well, am I chosen? I don't get how this works out. And is, you know, predestination, you know, who's going to heaven? And I don't know. And I would just sit there and just be like battling over being chosen. And then one time the Lord was like, just accept it. And I was like, wow. What joy, right? And I want to encourage you to have the same experience. that yes, thinking about the Bible and thinking about, like, you know, views of God and how God works and salvific, you know, in the history are really amazing things, but make sure that you find joy in these truths. Don't let your mind or Satan or anybody with different theologies that says, no, you weren't chosen, just be like, man, I read the Bible and it said that he chose me, so I don't know. Just say it, right? Don't let anybody take it from you. Just say that I just read the Bible and praise the Lord that he chose me. Praise the Lord that he exists inside of me. Praise the Lord that I'm a son of God. This is one of the most comforting and emotional truths that I face, though. Because I don't get it, right? I've said that already, but I'm going to expound even more. Why would God choose a disobedient slave? I mean, I don't know about you, but if I owned a property, I'd be like, I want the most obedient slave. I want him to be perfect. I paid my son for him, so he might as well be perfect. And it's his grace. It goes back to his grace. It goes back to his good pleasure. It goes back to the fact that he loves you and died for me. That though we are disobedient slaves, he still says, hey, I'm still your dad. Jesus Christ is worth so much. That according to Romans 5, where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. Is that an excuse to go sin? Wow. That fact alone brings me fear. The God of the universe would pay his own son to give me grace, even though I'm disobedient. All praises to the one most high, right? Man, some good truth right there. Oh, Lord, you are good. Oh, man. So then we go on. It says that we should be holy and without blame before him. And the hymn, this right here, is the hymn of the Father. Because in the earlier part it says he chose us in him, which is Christ, from verse 3. Hopefully you're catching this. And this should be better translated as would or will. Other translations put it as so. Because when you are in Christ Jesus and you stand on that faithful day and you wake up in glory. Can somebody shut the door? Thanks. Can't let anybody interrupt this. I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. I couldn't, right? There will be a day when we die. There will be a day when you die. The Bible describes when saints die, that it describes them as falling asleep. And I love that picture. Because falling asleep indicates that I'm going to wake up. And with your faith in Christ Jesus, and because of the faithfulness of God from choosing you from the foundation of the world, that you won't die, you'll fall asleep, and you will open your eyes in glory. Standing before a throne built off of righteousness and justice, with thunder, lightning, praises, rainbows, heavenly beings, exalting God. And on that faithful day, when you go home to be with the Lord, because of your faith in Him, the Son will bestow His righteousness upon you, and you will stand before God the Father, and He will say, "Welcome home." You will fall asleep, and you will wake up in glory. Not because of something you have done, but because of the faithfulness of God. With faith in Him, that is honestly your destiny, to spend eternity with God, to be able to behold His glory in its fullness. It says in Zephaniah that when you come home, God's going to sing over you. Did you know that? What an amazing truth. How much amazing grace. That we will be presented as holy and blameless in front of the judge, because Christ did it all, paid it all for you. Glory to God in the highest. May we wake up every day and live in these truths. Let us pray. Lord, Father, thank you. Thank you for choosing us, Lord. Thank you for being a faithful God. Thank you for washing away our sins. Thank you for the amount of love you have shown. You loved us first, Lord. You chose us, Lord. Wow. Father, bless us. Bless us with continual realizations and comfort in how good of a God you are. That if we're struggling with theology, that we rest in one thing. You are good. You are very good. And you're in control. And your thoughts are not our thoughts. And your ways are definitely above our ways. Lord, have us rest. Have us live in grace and peace, knowing that it's derived from you and not of ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.